Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Now give ear, O my people, to my teaching, and incline your ears to the words of my mouth, for like the psalmist, I will open my mouth in parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. And I will not hide them from our children, but on this first day of the year 2006, I will tell it to the coming generation, the glorious deeds of the Lord and of his might and the wonders that he has done. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created all that exists. He created the Milky Way solar system with its 200 billion stars. He created all the billions of galaxies that exist. God created the mountains that soar thousands of feet high and cover nearly a quarter of the earth. And he created the oceans and the seas that cover over 2/3 of the earth and are as deep as the mountains are high. God created all that we see and do not see. Created the atoms and protons and electrons. He created the millions of microbes that are on your hands. God created all the animals, all the plants, everything that has life. And he created creation out of nothing. He simply called creation into being and then set it into motion so that creation expands and shrinks and changes in uncountable ways. And so we have lightning and erupting volcanoes and hurricanes and meteor showers and the seasons and stars that move in precision. We have decay and we have birth. Are these not glorious deeds and wonders of the Creator Lord that he has performed in his might? And these deeds, such deeds have been told to us from of old in the scriptures. And they've been revealed in creation itself so that mankind may look, may examine, may explore and subject to all manner of tests and find the greatness of God ever more awe-inspiring. But there is more. For there are the wondrous deeds of God as he providentially guides creation and human history. It is God who sits above the circle of the earth, who brings out the starry host by name. It is God who provides grass for the livestock to eat, for the plants for man to cultivate. It is God who provides springs and rivers for drink. God who guides the courses of stars and meteors and comets. It's God who protects the mother, and the unborn child, and brings labor at the right time. And again, such things we are taught by the ancient scriptures, and such things we may examine for ourselves and grow in wonder. As we discover the complexities and the precise balances of molecules and great physical systems by which God preserves and he moves forward his creation. Surely he is a God of wondrous deeds. But God providentially guides the activities of man as well. He raises and he removes the rulers of the earth. He controls their very decisions, even using their evil intent to bring about his goodwill. God numbers our days so that we all, every one of us, live according to the time that God has set for us. And no one goes through life alone. But there is God there with him and guiding his steps. Now, again, the ancient scriptures teach us all these things. And again, we can observe their reality. Historians marvel at the rise and the fall of civilizations and at the complex movement of forces that are both great and seemingly very trivial, which lead then to unlooked for consequences. And how many of us now can we look back over our lives and we marvel at the unexpected turns and twists that have made us what we are? Yes, truly the Lord is a God of wondrous deeds that nothing and no one is too resistant or too small to glorify Him. No event is too destructive or too trivial for God to use for His glory. But there is more. For there are the wondrous deeds of God as judge. For as many as we may, times as we may point to injustice and evil in the world, you know, the truly great marvel is that good so often prevails. And it prevails because God is the judge who visits His judgment against the wicked. Let the Jewish nation be the great example. Time and again, nations have sought to not only defeat them, but to eliminate them altogether. And yet those same nations and rulers have received the judgment that they had planned to execute on the Jews. You know, again, we're quick to note that what is good never seems to last. But such an observation is even more true for what is wicked. For no wicked regime lasts, and the wicked are more likely to meet an untimely death than the good. Now, again, these truths we are taught by the ancient scriptures, and they are borne out by history. Truly, God has performed wondrous deeds of judgment. But there is more. And indeed, the greatest deeds have yet to be told. The deeds of redemption. The ancient scriptures, again, tell us of such deeds and dark sayings from the first moments of the fall of man. I will put enmity between you and the woman, God says to Satan, and between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And from that time on, we are told of God's acts of redemption, how mankind was redeemed from the flood, how God called forth Abram to become Abraham, the father of a multitude of nations, how God redeemed Abraham's descendants from famine, then from oppression in Egypt, then from the wilderness, and then time and time again from enemies seeking their destruction. There are the stories of how God redeemed individuals from their sins, like Samson, like David, like the wicked king Manasseh, who repented at the end of his life. There are stories of God raising up deliverers to redeem his people from threats and oppression and bondage, men and women, like Moses, Joshua, Deborah, David, Esther. And then there is that great redemption of the Jewish people that is told again and again in the scriptures, of which this very psalm recites. Listen to some of the verses, beginning in verse 42. The day when he redeemed them from the foe, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the fields of Zoan. He turned their rivers to blood so that they could not drink of their streams. He struck down every firstborn in Egypt, the firstfruits of their strength in the tents of Ham. Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies, and he brought them to his holy land, to the mountain which his right hand had won. He drove out nations before them. He apportioned them for a possession and settled the tribes of Israel in their tents. Now, this deliverance from bondage in Egypt It is the great story of redemption for the Jewish people. And yet it only points, as is all the other stories of redemption, it only points to the greatest redemption to come. And that's the deliverance from the bondage to sin for all peoples. For the great wondrous deed of God is found in the good news of God the Father, sending God the Son to take on our very flesh, to live in that flesh in perfect obedience, withstanding all the attacks of Satan and the world against him. Then to offer that flesh as the sacrifice for the sins of the world and dying upon a cross to make atonement for sin. To experience in that flesh the pangs of hell and then to rise in that flesh again, to ascend into heaven to glory and there to serve as the high priest of his people. That is the greatest story of redemption, of which all other stories are but types and metaphors. That is the greatest story that is still incomplete, for it waits its completion in the return of the King, who will return in all of his glory, completing both judgment and deliverance. Now, every writer bears witness to this redemption. When he writes of one who has fallen and has been redeemed. And just as every element of creation points to the Creator, so every work of art that presents a person finding himself or being delivered or of rescuing others is pointing to the great act of Christ's redemptive work. It's there in The Lord of the Rings. And Aragorn, the king who returns. There again in the movie, the Matrix, and Neo's arms spread out after defeating his enemy. There again in every Christmas story that presents a Scrooge redeemed. And some of the stories told, they're warped because of man's rebellious spirit. But the world cannot deny the hope of redemption that is planted in every one of us since the fall. Now, these truths are the parables, the dark sayings from of old found in the ancient scriptures. This is the testimony established in Jacob. These are the truths embedded in the law that was given to Israel. These truths form the testimony in the gospel that is given to us, the church, and entrusted to us to tell this generation and the coming generation. And that's the point of this psalm. That we will not hide the glorious deeds of the Lord from our children and their children yet unborn. That we all have the duty to pass on these things that we have heard and known. Look at verses 5 and 6. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, and the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. And this passing on to our children is important to God. Listen to his words for Israel that he gave through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, that is to Moses, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. Or again in Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Now note what the psalm tells us that we are to tell our children. One is what we have heard. That is what has been passed down to us through the scriptures and through the teachings of our fathers and mothers of the faith. We're to teach the scriptures so that our children grow up knowing their stories, memorizing their passages, and understanding the gospel in their pages. We're to teach the doctrines of our faith that have been passed down by our spiritual ancestors. And so we teach our children our catechisms and our creeds so that they may know and understand the truths of biblical teaching. So we teach our children the hymns of our faith that they may know both truth and passion for the truth. And so we're to tell them the stories. Tell them the testimonies of believers throughout the ages, of the young and the old, of people around the world, so that they understand the depth and the breadth of the gospel, that it is ancient, that it is worldwide. These things that we have heard, we are not to hide them, but to pass them on to the next generation. Now, sometimes it is said that such activities do not make children Christians. And that's true. No amount of memory work will cause a child to be reborn. But what it will do is to help that child stay stable on his ride through the rocking steps of life experiences. And even if he should become a prodigal, then these things will become these lessons learned that will bring him home. I have a friend who was caught up in drugs in his teenage years. And one night when a drug experience went bad, he began to freak out, become very dangerous. What brought him through that night and brought him back to peace, what eventually brought him back to the Lord, was remembering hymns that he had learned as a child. And then, and this is very important, we are to tell our children what we have known, what we know for ourselves. We're to tell them our stories, what God has done in our lives. We're to tell them of how Christ has redeemed us. When we tell our children what Christ has done and tell them the proper doctrines, we need to also say, this is what he has done for me. When we explain to them that God is sovereign, all-powerful, and he takes care of us, we need to say, let me tell you how he has taken care of me. See, our children need to see real faith, real desire. Now, the strongest argument I've heard against having children in the worship service is that, well, look, they don't understand the preaching, they can't follow it, and they find the worship boring. Well, let me tell you, the children do not need to understand all, although they understand more than we think. Nor do they even need to find worship all that exciting. What they need is to witness. But they need to witness the desire of their parents to worship their God. They need to see in this their parents, this zeal to be fed by God's word. They need to see living faith in their parents who believe what they teach. They need to see passionate love in their parents for the God that they claim to believe in. They need to see what these now grown-up children saw and their parents. I'm going to read to you some comments. I have the joy of editing the testimonies of new members. And here are just a few excerpts. My mother had a great deal of influence in me becoming a Christian. She read the Bible and prayed with us every day when my siblings and I were in grade school. Here's another. This and the steady example of my Christian father slowly led me to consider and eventually accept much of what I was taught as a child. Or another one. I was raised in a Christian home. My parents read the Bible with me daily and prayed for me. It was through their witness that I repented and was saved. Or another. I was born and raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord by my two godly parents and by my Christian family. Or another. I was raised in a Christian home, and as soon as I could talk, my parents had me begin memorizing scripture. When I was very young, I understood the gospel and trusted Christ for forgiveness and salvation. Now, those who wrote these testimonies, they experienced that goal that is expressed in verse 7. So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Because these children had heard and observed the witness of one generation, they set their hope in God, that hope that rests on Jesus Christ. And they did not forget the redemption that was won for them by their Lord, and they became Christ's disciples, obeying His commandments. Now, this owning the gospel for themselves, that should be the prayer of all parents. From the moment their children are conceived, and really even before. And it should be the prayer of us all here in this church for our covenant children. Because the children of this church, now understand this, that because of the children of the church, it should be our prayer that they, because they hear us, because they observe us, then they set their hope in God. You know, it was the failure to live and share the faith that belonged to them. That was the sin and the downfall of the father spoken of in this psalm. Look in verse 8. That they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. You know, even their repentance, as we read, and the responsive reading was an affront to God. Look in verse 35. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. But they flattered Him with their mouths. They lied to Him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward Him. They were not faithful to His covenant. You know, these were not people who had heard about God's glorious deeds. They had seen them. They had experienced them. They walked through the Red Sea. They followed this column of cloud and of fire. They ate food provided miraculously for them every day. But it wasn't good enough. It wasn't good enough because they still faced the daily struggles of living. Life was still hard. And we must be careful not to be like them. We must be careful not to exhibit complaining spirits before our children. Do they see that in us? What will your children hear from you today? When you go home, will they hear how wonderful it was to worship God with His people? Or will there be complaining about the parking or the room temperature? What will they hear from you this week? Your sharing of God's glorious deeds or grumblings about how tough life is? What will they remember best? Your prayers with them or your complaining about them? And these are not just questions for parents. Everyone here, you need to know that you are being watched and listened to by the children of this church. They see and hear you when you do not notice them. And they are learning from you. Whether worship in the house of God is as boring as it kind of seems, and they're learning from you about your attitude towards them. Are they going to learn from you that though they may not get it yet, that this worship thing is something to want, to desire, as they see you delight in worship? Will they learn from you that the gospel is something to really believe, that it is something for them. What are you teaching them? Today is the first day of a new year. And so, brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers, let us resolve today that we will not hide the sayings of old in the scriptures. Rather, we will tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and of his might and of the wonders that he has done. Let us make known the faithfulness of the Lord to all generations. We give you praise, our God, for your glorious deeds, of your great might. Surely, that we have such a wondrous thing to pass on. Not just we just pass on some tips on how to get along in life, but to pass on the glory of our great God as seen in creation, as seen in providence, and as seen in redemption. Our God, may our children, may the children of our children, may they know these same things because they see our passion for you, our ardent faith and our trust in you. May we not hide these things from our children, but be faithful to pass them on. In Christ's name, amen.